So yeah, just in general, like all the judgments in Ezekiel speak of, I would say, like it's speaking prophetically of like what is going to happen then and there, but also like ultimately the last day, the final judgment. And so all this judgment, all this sin and so forth, it's all just laying the groundwork for the, like the universal sinfulness of humanity and the necessity for a savior for the world, right?
Welcome to the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast, a show devoted to bridging the gap to the historic Reformed Christian faith. Listen in as two friends, a layman, Nick, and a pastor, Peter, discuss core doctrines of our confessional traditions with seminary and college professors, seasoned pastors, and more. These seasonal episodes exist to reach those outside the church, those in the pews, behind pulpits, and in the academy with rich truths of Reformed theology, and remind ourselves weekly how the finished work of Jesus Christ changes everything.
This episode is brought to you by the Davenant Institute, which seeks to retrieve the riches of classical Protestantism to renew and build up the contemporary church. Key to this aim is their educational arm, Davenant Hall. Davenant Hall specializes in educating the interested layperson, pastors looking for a refresher, and more, by focusing on the primary documents of the Reformation Church. No survey texts. Go right to the sources with an expert guide. Davenant Hall offers two programs, a certificate and a Master of Letters in Classical Protestantism, which is roughly equal to an MAR program at a seminary. In both, they will ground you in the theological, biblical, historical, philosophical, and linguistic foundations of the Protestant faith. There is almost nothing like this. Plus, Davenant Hall delivers these programs via digital technology to make high-quality theological education affordable through online courses. You will also have access to their Davenant Common Room Discord server to keep up with the lecturers and your fellow classmates. Davenant Hall insists on in-person fellowship as key to Christian formation, hosting regular residentials at the Davenant House Study Center in the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains in South Carolina. So, if you're looking for a new course of theological study, I urge you to consider enrolling at Davenant Hall this fall. Visit www.davenanthall.com to find out more. Lastly, GGG listeners who are first-time Davenant Hall students get a $25 discount on auditing any of their next term's courses with code GGGTrinity24, which is in our show notes. Again, please visit www.davenanthall.com to enroll. Hey, this is Peter Bell, and I am in the beautiful wine country of Central Coast, California, in Santa Maria, north end of Santa Maria, in Santa Barbara County. I serve Redeemer OPC, Redeemer Orthodox Presbyterian Church, on the north end of Santa Maria. We meet at Temple Bethel, which is right there, Temple Bethel, at 11 a.m. for Sunday service, and 9:45 a.m., so just before that, for Sunday school. For all ages, we have Kids Sunday School, Adult Sunday School, or all Sunday school at 9:45. You can find us at discoverredeemer.org with one R. Again, discoverredeemer.org. We have a bunch of activities throughout the week, but most importantly, Sunday, we have the gospel preach, the sacraments administered, and church discipline faithfully brought out. So I hope to see you here at Redeemer OPC in Santa Maria, Central Coast, wine country of Santa Barbara. Hope to see you.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Danny Hyde from the Oceanside United Reformed Church. I want to invite you out to our church. We meet in sunny Southern California, here in San Diego, and we meet at the Army Navy Academy in Carlsbad, right along the ocean, as you can see, the Pacific. And we meet every Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning. We hear the Word of God, we hear the Gospel preach, we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning, and then we have Sunday school at about noon for kids. We come again together at 5 o'clock every night, Sunday night, for teaching, prayer, and singing. And then we also have various midweek groups, Bible studies, men's, women's, and also other Bible studies as well throughout the week. So I want to invite you out to worship with us. If you know anybody in the area here in North County of San Diego, invite them as well. Let them know. You can find out more about us on our website, OceansideURC, OceanSideUnited.org, or also on all those various social media. You'll find us as well. God bless.
Hey, this is Peter, one of the co-hosts. We're doing something new. All ads will be fronted before the episode for unimpeded listening pleasure. A quick plug for our show, Guilt, Grace, Gratitude. Would you consider giving to our show? We are a 501c3 nonprofit, so your donations are now tax deductible. We've got two options to give. One, email us at guiltgracepod@gmail.com if you'd like to send a check or use our direct donor link. Or two, go to our show notes and click on our donor box link to give a recurring donation or a one-time gift. You can also click on our Patreon account in the show notes and sign up for monthly exclusives, merchandise, coupon codes with publishers we work with, giveaways for our subscribers, and much more. All donations we're gifted are used exclusively to pursue our mission to bridge the gap to reform Christian theology. Would you join us? Now, on to the show.
Hello, everyone. Yet once again, it's another day of fresh grace and mercy. This is the Guilt, Grace, Gratitude podcast, where we bridge the gap to reformed Christian theology for your listening pleasure. Today, we're on a season 7 episode. We're talking about the book of Ezekiel in the Bible, walking through that and seeing how Jesus Christ is found throughout all of Scripture. And in this episode, the book of Ezekiel, we're zoning in on. So we'll jump into this episode here in a moment. And as a reminder, show notes and reminders about our show, if you guys are new to it, we are on YouTube. So if you want to use that to listen and watch these episodes, if that's better for you, check out our YouTube page and subscribe to us. You can check out all our seasons and our book club episodes on there, as well as more. We have a webpage, guiltgracepod.com, as well as our podcast network, linked to it, Confessional Podcast Networks. And then also just other information in our show notes, including the publishers we partner with, links to resources. The three of us on this show for season 7 have different resources for each episode. So we generally throw those out there to kind of help guide you guys along with where we've been helping study for these episodes as well. So also that you're going to hear more about Bridge Builder sponsors and things like that. But for sake of time, we'll jump right in and I'll let Peter and Danny further introduce themselves.
Yeah. Well, I'm Peter.
I'm Danny. For us, it's been forever.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
The listener is going to be the next button you press.
Yeah. It's been 3 months and 1 day since our last full recording with Danny, and I have done our own recordings for the podcast, but for all three of us, it's been 3 months and a day since we've all done it. But for podcast listeners, it's been 7 days.
Yeah. Yeah. So
and Nick's in the new bunker.
That's right.
Yep. I moved. So there was a lot of changes on my end, and it was good that we scheduled things appropriately, so the audience didn't miss a beat.
No.
And we're excited to get right into this episode, Ezekiel, such a important and popular book in the Bible.
Confusing for a lot of people,
confusing.
Too.
Yeah. And then I know people out there that are like bread. There's that Ezekiel 4:9 bread out there that you probably see. And so,
isn't like a SoCal thing though? That's not you guys don't have an Idaho, really? Do you?
No, I think it's SoCal. Yeah,
it's really? A Southern California thing. It's like a Calvary Chapel Vineyard thing. I think.
Oh, really? I feel like I grew up seeing that bread, but maybe I'm
mistaken. Yeah, that is a hardcore. Like SoCal thing.
It is good bread. So, anyway, and there's maybe a significance to why verse 4:9, but we're not gonna get hung up on that with this episode.
I think it has something to do with leavening.
Yeah, and when he's laying down on his side for so long, telling him how to eat the bread or whatever. But anyway, we're going to do a 30,000 foot flyover of the book and then do landmarks of where we find Christ.
Maybe first real quick before it. your first question.
Yeah.
Resources that we use for this stuff. And I know you talked about that.
Go for it. Yeah, go for it.
I have just one. I know Nick has like 17 that he's about to talk about. But I got God, Heaven, and Harmageddon from Meredith Klein. Not a woman.
You stole my book,
man,
dude. Come on. Meredith Klein. Come on, bro.
What's that?
You stole my book. I was going to recommend it.
God, Heaven, Harmageddon. That's bread and butter Ezekiel right there.
Good.
And so, then the Hebrew Bible. That's all I
yeah,
got.
I got nothing. You know, I only had Klein as a teacher, you know, in the flesh. So that's all I can say.
Well, there you go. You could say you had 3 years of Klein. That's your resource.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, honestly, yeah. I was just going to mention that because it has some great essays in there that deal with prophets in general. But yeah, eschatology and especially like these passages in Ezekiel.
I'll also say one more so I can one up Danny even further. This is the temple. What's it called? The temple and God's mission, or God's mission, the temple, whatever the NSBT volume is from Greg Beale.
Mm.
Like,
oh yeah.
There's two or three chapters on Ezekiel and especially the end of Ezekiel that are freaking golden. those all sealed the deal. And I was like, yep, I'm good on, not good on Ezekiel, but yeah, this is, I see what they see in Ezekiel. Nick, how many resources do you got on Ezekiel?
Not too many. I mean, I studied this a long time ago during our break. So, what I can remember is, the expository commentary by Crossway, volume on Isaiah to Ezekiel. I also used it for the book of Isaiah.
Did it do good on Ezekiel? Is that who edited that one?
Oh gosh, putting me on the spot. I'm going to have look at pages and stuff.
Okay.
Dude, yeah, there's my first Ezekiel resource. Yeah. Yeah, I'll steal Nick's resource and give it to you.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, I'm sure I got some other great ones that I pretty much did the.
And if you're a Puritan, you can get the old school, huge.
There we go.
Banner of Truth, you know, William Greenhill.
Greenhill, there you go.
For the Puritans like Nick.
You know me. That's right. You know me.
Nick Taylor is inner Puritan, and we reel him back.
Yeah.
It's my default, maybe. But for you guys, Danny's got a doctorate. And you have a master's, Peter. And
oh,
I don't
Danny.
Have.
Danny has a master's too.
Well, Danny has a. Well, to get a doctorate, you already have to have a master's.
Not necessarily. Right. You can get a doctorate after your bachelor's.
In the UK, in the UK, you go bachelor right to PhD.
Well, I guess we're not in the UK, so.
UK also has a stronger bachelor's degree than most Americans do.
Yep.
Probably, yeah.
And you technically get a master's degree in your PhD program, but you never like list it because it's like they don't care about that stuff.
Gotcha. No. Well, my point
they assume
is
you get all your master's stuff and your bachelor's.
My point is you guys need probably less resources, whether you admit it or not. For me, luckily we have a lot of books that we get for these publisher deals. And so, so I spend a little bit, probably more time doing homework on it, but let's get right in. Yep. I want to ask, kind of lay this up for you guys to respond to. So I'll just kind of go in order here. So my first thing is, knowing we're still in the period of history, talking about the Judah exile to Babylon in 597 BC, to kick things off, can we get a reminder of the shared context with the other major prophetical books of this time period to introduce the person, prophet, and priest, and author, Ezekiel?
Was Ezekiel a priest?
I think I heard, I studied this quite a while ago, a few months ago. There might have been a snippet of him, a priestly type of stuff.
Sure.
But go for it. Yeah.
Danny, I'm gonna kick this off to you after your cup of coffee.
Go ahead.
Go for it.
Oh, you want me to go? Oh,
yeah, you go for it. You're stronger on the background of Ezekiel than I am.
Okay. Kind of an introduction. Well,
so I'm preaching. I just finished preaching, a few weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, 2 Kings.
Yeah.
And I mentioned in that sermon, it's a big overview on 2 Kings that we're not going to continue through the narrative like our English Bible with Chronicles, but we're going to dip into all the prophets, and I'm going to show you where the prophets fit into the various like chronology. So I don't know exactly when they all fit because like there's some conjecture about certain ones, but Ezekiel would happen like at the very end of 2 Kings.
Mm-hmm.
So like, mm-hmm. you know, they're in exile, right? So the end of 2 Kings, like that's where Ezekiel takes place. Like,
right
at
the point of exile,
in that white space, you know, on the page. But mm-hmm. So it's after the you know, the Babylonians come in, they come in a couple different waves. And eventually take him out 586 BC. And they're in exile for you know, what is it, two generations, whatever it is, a generation and a half.
70-ish years, something like
70
that.
70 years, yeah. So,
yep.
Peter, anything else?
Nope, that's, yeah, and we'll talk more about some of like the original stuff, original audience stuff in Ezekiel soon.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's unfortunately about the prophets. There's a lot we don't know about the prophets because they don't really tell us like exactly what it is that they did it or, yeah, all that stuff. There's a lot more conjecture on the prophets.
Yeah, makes sense. So I found that Ezekiel's, the sections, kind of throwing these out there, and then I'll ask a question after that's not really tied to it. But chapters 1 through 11, accusations against Israel. And then chapters 12 through 24, judgment on Israel. Chapters 25 to 32, judgment on the nations. Chapter 33 alone is Ezekiel meets with a refugee that relays the message that the temple in Jerusalem has fallen. And we historically know the date of this. Well, maybe we historically know the specific date or not. And then chapters 34 to 48, future hope for Israel and the nations and all creation.
Yep.
To wrap it kind of up. So kind of a separate question. That was just kind of throw out the structure. Yeah, I like for the structure. The audience.
I think that works pretty well.
Thank you. I didn't come up with it myself. So yeah. I'm just relaying. I'm just the messenger here. I'm like the guy.
That's the thing you always want to hear from the pastor. I didn't make this up myself. I'm just preaching to you the passage.
Yep.
Hey, thank goodness I didn't make this up myself. It's been around for as long as we can remember. So how can people read Ezekiel in the way that that was originally meant to be understood?
Yeah, I'll kick this off. there's a lot we can't reconstruct from this just because they don't give us like exactly when or precisely to who or all the stuff around it. But we know, like Danny said, it's right at that like liminal space at the end of 2 Kings. And maybe too, it's helpful, just like a little kickoff point too. See a lot of the similarities between Ezekiel and Isaiah because they're called relatively similar to each other. It's how prophets are called. See who he's speaking to and what way he's speaking to them. And we'll use a fancy term kind of later on as well. I think we've used it previous, but we'll get way more into it pretty soon. This thing called a prophetic idiom. It's they speak to the people in language, imagery, and like historical circumstances that people would have understood. Mm-hmm. And for us to understand this better, we have to dig into the history, the people, the imagery around this, and not assume, as we'll get into this, that he's speaking about something that I guess makes more historical sense for us. Like it's easy to like place historical information on top of Ezekiel versus us to see what he's saying. And prophets, I think we talked about this last episode or two episodes ago with Isaiah. I'm trying to think of my historical chronology now. I was like, when did we record Isaiah? And I'm pretty sure people are hearing this two episodes after Isaiah. And then Jeremiah, Lamentations, the last one. It's not so much that he's telling prophecies and things that will come into the future, but he's doing so in a way that's grounded in the stuff that they know then. So it wouldn't have been like, oh my gosh, what's he talking about? All this stuff that's coming in the future. He's using the historical circumstances then to describe future stuff later, which is also kind of what prophetic idiom talks about too,
which is common in other books of the Bible too, right? This isn't just
well, it's more specifically prophetic literature, or what we call prophetic literature, that does this. But yeah, they use language, current language, to describe future realities, which is like, that's difficult for us moderns to understand, like how that exactly works. But yeah, Danny, keep going.
Yeah.
No, that's all. It's all good. Unless we're all going to learn, ancient biblical Hebrew, and transport ourselves through time.
Yeah.
Through that time, like we're not really going to we're just not going to feel what they felt. We're not going to necessarily visualize it as they visualize it, but we receive it as the word of the Lord. And I just preached on Joel, and I said to the church that Joel's like one of the only minor prophets that doesn't give us any information about kind of when, where, why, and how, and so forth. It just says the word of the Lord to Joel, son of Pethuel. But I said, what we do know is that it's the word of the Lord. So we hear it read to us, we read it ourselves, we hear it proclaimed. We want to dig in and figure out like what's going on in the background, and
and we will. Yep.
what's happening here and there and there, you know. But yeah, we receive it as God's word. So that's really the most important point.
Maybe one little tiny note too, just to like compare this to Jeremiah and Isaiah before. It's, we'll notice the pattern, like Nick said about the structure. It's the call of the prophet, and then generally goes right into judgment for however long, however many chapters. I think in it's Ezekiel, it's like the first 30-ish chapters are judgment. So you have to keep that in mind when you read this. You like, again, this is hard for us moderns who are atomistic, A-T-O-M, where we take a specific passage and then immediately apply it to the present, where we have to see, okay, is this fall in judgment language or is this fall in blessing language? And then read that accordingly. Like the first two-thirds of the book are pretty harsh judgments. Yep. And then the last third of the book is pretty much purely promise. So you have to read these in the context and the way that they are written and not just like cherry pick your verses.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, and you'd expect the prophets to do that. You know, if the people of God as, you know, one entity, spiritually speaking, you know, had been grumbling and complaining even before they got through the Red Sea, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, thousand years ago before this, right? Like you'd expect them, you grumbled before the Red Sea, you grumbled after the Red Sea, you built a golden cow,
you didn't stop grumbling.
You weren't quite obedient, like as God said to be, Joshua died, you messed it all up.
Yeah.
You know, King David comes, you know, glorious King David, and his son, you know, has got like 9 billion wives, you know, and then his son and his servant split the kingdom. The servant makes two cows in the north, two altars, two, you know, temples, whatever. It's a complete mess. So you'd expect them to spend some time saying like, you screwed it up. Not just you, but everybody, you know, for the thousand years.
Dumb messed up.
You know, and here's the judgment for you. Oh, and by the way, here's the glimmer of hope that's coming. And everybody's like, ooh, finally, you know.
Very nice. So that was a good little hermeneutical and exegetical lesson there. So that's really good because it lays the groundwork of what we're going to talk about next. So Ezekiel is the obvious main character as a major prophet of this book. So we've talked about major prophets and minor prophets. So he's a major prophet. Doesn't mean he's bigger in stature or anything. It's just a longer book in context. There's a lot of language directed towards the nations. We call this corporate identity, or what I found is corporate. So you guys can agree, disagree, or whatever. You're the pastors here. So Israel, Judah, Babylon, Egypt, Tyre, and so on. So talking about multiple nations, not just secluded to Israel and Judah. So how do we see the need for a Messiah, a future hope to all nations, not just Israel and Judah?
Yeah, that's a big question.
hints of it in Ezekiel, because he talks about multiple nations.
To start off as a note, I think what's interesting, I don't think this happens, if ever, maybe it does a few times in Isaiah and Jeremiah, kind of the other big major prophets. But in Ezekiel, and Danny, if you want to add on to this, it's kind of striking how often Ezekiel is called Son of Man instead of Isaiah or Jeremiah.
Yeah.
And the judgments that are placed on Israel are specific to Israel and Judah, or Israel and Judah are specific to Israel and Judah because they have the Ten Commandments, they have the written law. So it's, he indicts them on this. And then the nations, he indicts them on like the, what we call like the general moral law, which doesn't mean it's not the Ten Commandments or it's not that stuff. It's just, that's written on everybody's heart. So like Paul says in Romans 2, it's the Jews, Israel and Judah had the written law and the moral law in their hearts, but that doesn't keep the nations from being outside of God's judgment. Cause you'll notice that too, cause he does direct his judgment specifically to whatever nation is or to the Gentiles. But it is kind of striking that he's called Son of Man so often.
Yeah.
And we'll see this a little later on in the book of Daniel, where a lot of this language comes from. Danny, if you want to, we'll close the loop on how does this relate to the Messiah? But Danny, if you want to add on to that stuff.
Yeah. I don't know. I mean, I guess maybe to ask it this way, like I always thought, or I guess Or don't you see like Ezekiel, son of man, different though from Daniel? Like, you know, son of Adam, son of man is like, you know, it's just speaking to him as a, you know, I don't say as a human, but yeah, as a human being, right? But it always is referenced back to Adam, so that's interesting. Whereas, like in Daniel, the son of man is, you know, is the divine figure, right? So,
And you're also in like slightly different time periods. Daniel, you're well within the exile, and Ezekiel are like right at the tip beginning of the exile.
But it is helpful though, like, because a lot of people think, you know, oh, Jesus is the son of man and the son of God. Son of man means he's a human. Son of God means he's God. And it's like, no, son of man in Daniel means he's God.
Exactly.
Well, right.
And Jesus's most common way of addressing himself was son of man.
Yeah.
Why they were so mad at him. They called him a blasphemer, right?
Because they knew Daniel pretty well.
Yeah. He was claiming to be God. So,
yeah.
Anyways, as far as like the nations go and so forth, yeah, I mean, just in general, yeah, like I just preach on Amos. I'll just relate it back to Ezekiel here. But in Amos, like the first
Amos is the same thing.
Multiple chapters of judgment. And it all starts with judgment on all these nations around the promised land. And then it's like Israel, the north, and then finally Judah. And then that's the super long one because that's who he's talking to. But when he addresses the nations, he talks about, you know, oh, yeah, you know, like you murdered, you. Yep. You know, you hate it and all that stuff, but he never quotes, like, he never says, like, you transgress God's law.
No.
But when it comes to Judah, it's like, you transgress the law, you know? So, yeah, there's like a general, like, sinfulness that obviously is against the God's commands. It's just not, you know, written for them as a covenant code. It's, you know, on the heart. So, yeah, in general, like, all the judgments in Ezekiel speak of, I would say, like, it's speaking prophetically of like what is going to happen then and there, but also like ultimately the last day, the final judgment. And so all this judgment, all this sin and so forth, it's all just laying the groundwork for the, like the universal sinfulness of humanity and the necessity for a savior for the world. Right. So,
yeah. He's not saying either the nations are more sinful or the nation of Israel is more sinful or that one has less need of savior than the other one does. It's like Israel, if anything, Israel has the heavier burden because they were given the law from
Yahweh. Yeah, they're more responsible.
Yeah, they're more responsible. Yeah, because they have it, but that doesn't leave the nations without an excuse that they also have this law written on their hearts. And so, you also know, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery. That's just what people know, even if you don't have the law written in front of you. So regardless, Ezekiel says, everybody here needs a Messiah. Need somebody to cover their sins, to show them hope for the future. And he uses different language than Isaiah does, because Isaiah, you could say, is more specific towards like the person of the Messiah, I guess, even though I don't like using that term necessarily. And Ezekiel uses like more corporate language than Isaiah sometimes does. Yeah, it's hard to describe. Isaiah we'll talk corporate but also talk individual, because he talks about the servant of the Lord a lot more often than Ezekiel does. And Ezekiel will talk more corporately, but they're talking about the same thing.
Sure. You know, and with that, speaking of nations, the Gentile nations and all that, all this nations talk with judgment in Ezekiel is, it reminds me of Matthew 28, why the Great Commission is addressed to preach the gospel to all nations, making disciples of all nations. So you get addressing the importance of spreading the gospel around the world. And also, I'm glad you guys brought up the son of man thing. That was actually, you stole one of my later questions, but just addressing that. No, it's good, because just a reminder to the audience, when the Lord is, or when God is speaking to Ezekiel in prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, he addresses Ezekiel as son of man. So that's what Peter and Danny were talking about.
Which is different than other prophets that he talks to. He'll usually use their name, but Ezekiel, he does use son of man a lot more often.
Right. Yeah, definitely. And even in the beginning of Ezekiel, there's a lot of illustration about angels and stuff. So it's a really complex book. And then
get confused around Ezekiel. Like, what is happening in this book?
Yeah. That's where a lot of like interesting drawings of what people think he's saying, literally what angels look like with wheels and all that, and with the multiple eyes. And like,
that's why, we talk about, I think the question next or after that, we'll get into prophetic idiom, which is he uses.
I thought Ezekiel was all about UFOs at the beginning.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Pastor, UFOs are in the Bible. They're in the Bible.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
Spheres, so, wheels, discs.
Yeah. Right.
That's right. Yep. Yep.
So this goes into
Nick's like, Danny. I don't know what to say to that.
I just, like,
they have no, on. They have no exhaust trail, that they're self-propelled. There's just like right. technology that we can't grasp yet. You know,
there's no chemtrails. Yeah. There's nothing behind it.
Are you talking
like, what are you talking about?
Conspiracy.
Nick's going to find out up in Idaho pretty quick.
No.
Oh yeah. You're in conspiracy land.
Nah.
Yeah. He's going to find out pretty quick that Ezekiel, you know, talks about UFOs. So. Yeah. Just pray it doesn't get preached about at a Presbyterian church.
I hope not.
Well, Danny, you might be the first one to answer this one because it's on the Gog and Magog thing. So tied to the last question, Gog and Magog are spoken in Ezekiel. They're known to be a collective evil enemy among all the worldly kingdoms against God's people. Is there a connection from Genesis 3:15 to identify Gog and Magog as a serpent type that will be crushed and defeated by the seed of the woman?
What? Actually, if we can back up on this a little bit, because there's a lot of stuff coming before this, because Gog and Magog is basically the end, but it's right before Ezekiel 40 to 48, because you got Ezekiel 16, which is the harlot woman, which is like probably the harshest language in the entire Old Testament from God to the people of Israel. Then you have Ezekiel. I mean, I'm skipping over a ton of stuff. Ezekiel.
What about Ezekiel bread? Where's Ezekiel bread?
That's Ezekiel bread's four. Yeah, chapter four.
Oh, four. My bad.
I think so.
Yeah. Chapter four, verse
we skipped
nine.
It. Sorry, people. We skipped Ezekiel bread. Come back next time.
Right. But yeah, you got Ezekiel's call in one, and you got the harlot in Ezekiel 16, which is comparing Israel to a prostitute who's gone after other nations, after the gods.
Pretty crazy.
Which is that's Israel's history. That's all of our history. And you got Ezekiel 34. Again, I'm skipping over just a ton of stuff, which is the bad shepherd that's talked about, which are the prophets, the kings, basically everybody else coming before the Messiah, which Jesus picks up on John 10, because he says, I'm the good shepherd, not like every other horrible shepherd you had before me, because Ezekiel 34 talks about the bad shepherd. And at the end of Ezekiel 34, prophesies a good shepherd to come in, kind of a line of David, which is interesting because David was kind of a good shepherd before. And then after Bathsheba, like everything just went to the gutter. But then you get to Ezekiel 36 and 37, which is right before Gog and Magog, which is the famous one everybody knows about probably, which is the Valley of Dry Bones.
Yeah.
So Ezekiel 36, 37, speaking life into the dry bones, which is, I mean, about as direct parallel as you can get to speaking life into Adam in Genesis 2. So you go from heavy, heavy, heavy judgments until kind of the hinge in 34, which is the bad shepherd to the good shepherd. And you start getting this new creation life in Ezekiel 36 and 37, Valley of Dry Bones, speaking life into them, because he tells Ezekiel, son of man, speak life into them. He's like, I can't do this. You can. So he does. The bones rattle, create this army of Israelites, or this new creation army, whatever you want to call them, which then leads you into Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is Gog and Magog, which is like the apocalyptic battle. Mm-hmm. So you have like this flow that brings you into this apocalyptic battle. Because remember, where does this battle occur in the book of Ezekiel? It occurs in the heavier promise section of Ezekiel. This is not judgment language against Israel. This is promise. This falls right after the Ezekiel 36, 37, which is referenced a ton in the New Testament of what Yahweh will do for the people of Israel. So there you go, Danny. That's kind of get a little bridge into Gog and Magog.
Cool. Yeah, man. Here we are. You know, Russia's going to attack, and you know, looking forward to that. You know, combined army from Russia and Syria and all the Islamic nations.
For those who don't know, Danny's basically described in the last like 50 years of interpretation on Ezekiel.
I mean, doesn't he say that Gog, the land of Magog, you know, he's the chief prince, you know, he's the Rosh, right? And Rosh sounds like
that's
Russia.
That's right, the head honcho. Right?
He sounds like Russia. So
that's right,
Russia, this is all the, you know, allied nations are coming against Jesus, you know, or, you know, with the Antichrist at the end, you know.
Yeah, for those who are listening, this is like legit what people thought since the Cold War onwards.
It's pretty crazy though. You read it. Mm-hmm. So you read it. First of all, Gog and Magog are mentioned way back when the Table of Nations, Genesis 10. Yep. So, you know, and honestly, like the best scholars have no clue like where these places are at. And then secondly, like you read like verses 1 to 6, there's seven there's seven names mentioned, like seven places, seven groups, seven people, whatever, kings. So why seven? Like, it's seven's always like a.
Oh, there's that number seven, Danny.
There's a, oh, there it is again, man. 777, you know.
I told you. Numerology is coming out.
I told you, man.
UFOs and chapter one.
You're getting Puritan
one,
on me, Danny.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, hey, you got UFOs in chapter one. We got, you know, Boeing 777s here in chapter 38.
You got Russia. You know?
Russia, this is, you know, yeah, you know, we all see what's going on in Ukraine right now. I mean, this is good stuff, you know,
it's clear.
Let's get ready, you know. There's these seven, you know, nations. It's symbolic of the world, right? Like the combined, completion. Anti-God, anti-Christ, you know, the world powers, coming up against the Lord. And his people, mm-hmm. right? So that's like Psalm 2, like, you know, mm-hmm. the nation's rage, the people's, you know.
Genesis 11, like right after the Table of Nations in 10, you got the Tower of Babel, who's trying to go up to God and take him for themselves.
So, you know, it's like, it's speaking to ancient Judah in exile. You know, they've just been attacked by one kingdom. And this mm-hmm. is saying, like, you know, there's a time in which, you know, the whole world is going to be allied against, you know, the Lord people, and God is going to save them, right? And God's going to come protect them. Well, when does it happen? I mean, it certainly didn't happen in the time of Judah. When did that happen, right? Like, there's no time in which this ever happened. So, you know, Revelation 20 speaks of the Gog and Magog. And that's, you know, when Peter mentioned at the very beginning, his resource, the book, by Meredith Klein, God, Heaven, and Armageddon, right? Is that what it is?
God, Heaven, Armageddon.
And he has a great chapter in there. It used to be like a journal essay article on Ezekiel 38.
Yeah.
Gog and Magog and the final battle.
This convinced me beyond any shadow of a doubt of what it
is. So, you know, I encourage people to read Ezekiel 38 and then go back to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And it's speaking of the second coming. It's speaking of the final mm-hmm. battle, quote unquote, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the judge living and the dead. So, mm-hmm. you know, it is a future thing, but, you know, we got to divorce ourselves from all the futurism, I think, and all the, you know, kind of futuristic prophecy experts, you know, the Hal Lindseys, the Left Behind, you know, Schofield Reference Bible, reference back to the Crawford Gribben. Crawford Gribben.
That episode actually comes out when this episode comes out. That episode will be this Thursday.
Okay. So
this is perfect timing.
Peter and I just did an interview with Crawford Gribben, who wrote a great critical biography, theological biography of John Nelson Darby, supposed founder of dispensationalism. And you'll see, like, these things are like, they're very modern interpretations and they're very like sensationalistic interpretations. They come out of a certain, like, you know, context in especially in American history, mm-hmm. You know, especially like after World War One, like when things are very, very pessimistic. And so things shift from a more optimistic eschatology, we might say, to, you know, super pessimistic, you know, and that kind of culminates like in the whole rapture theology. You get like the John MacArthur, we don't win down here, you know, like those those kinds of things, you know, and then you get all the post-millers are like, we win, you know. So it's like, okay, people,
pre-mill versus post-mill is what you're saying.
Just go read your Meredith Klein, become an amillennialist, you know, and pave your path to heaven, right?
this is where that prophetic idiom comes in too, because I was waiting to strike. This is because prophetic idiom uses historical language for the people to understand, because they would have heard Gog and Magog. I was like, oh yeah, like they would have said, okay, I know exactly when this battle happened. But like, yeah, we've been fought. The serpent has been fighting us for a long time. This has happened many, many, many times before, and even just immediately where they were put in exile because they were defeated, put in exile. So you got a kind of immediate historical reference. You got historical language, and what the prophet does is, like Ezekiel does this, especially with Gog and Magog, like Danny's saying. For those who are like, oh, what do you mean second? So he compresses the second and first coming together. He doesn't necessarily see the distinction between some of these things. When he speaks as if these things were concurrently happening together. But then when you read Revelation, you realize, oh, there's distance between this. It doesn't mean Ezekiel is wrong. He just he can't see the mountain range. Like I think we talked about this a few episodes ago.
Yeah,
he sees the first mountains, but he doesn't see just how long those mountains stretch. So yeah, when we read Gog and Magog, like they talked about at the beginning with the structure of this, where does this fall in Ezekiel's prophecy? This falls after the promise of new creation life in Ezekiel 36 and 37. So we have to read this in the context and say, yes, this is judgment language, but this is also heavy blessing language on those who are found in the Messiah.
People of God, yeah.
Yeah, yep. those people of God who are found, where the war is not a war against the people of God. It's the second coming where Christ judges the nations and judges all those not found in him, but brings his people into eternal rest.
Yep. Yeah. I think generally speaking, a lot of confusion is that across the board, not just Ezekiel, but other books, is when people are reading it, they're thinking, is this something that has already happened or not? Like, other than the second coming of Christ, because we know at this point in time,
not how the prophets thought.
Right. At this point in time, no matter what, while we're reading, Christ has not come back a second time yet.
But he's not come the first time.
He hasn't come the first time. From Ezekiel's point of view.
Right, exactly. So that's an extra layer. And so when we're reading books like this, we're like, did this already happen while he was writing it? Is it happening shortly after he wrote it and before we were born and maybe before Christ's first coming? Or did it happen after Christ's first coming before us? Or is it happening after us now before the second coming? I can see why it gets confusing without some guidance of people that know how
and
the
that's
Bible
where,
works.
Yeah, that fancy term prophetic idiom comes such in handy. It's for the prophet, they don't know. All they're just saying is like, this is what's going to happen. This is the vision that I saw. Mm. Future sometime. I just don't know like all the events that will precede this or will come after.
And it's always a good rule for us as believers, Christians, to follow the interpretation of the Old Testament that Jesus gives us through his apostles, that Jesus himself gives us, or that the apostles from Jesus give to us, which is Revelation 20. It's speaking, you know, again, Revelation 20 is, you know, itself a controversial text, but it also has a structure and so forth, and it's speaking of the second coming. So when you read Ezekiel 38, you're like, hey, what the heck is going on here? And then you recognize that the only other time it's talked about in the New Testament later on is in Revelation 20. You're like, okay, so I gotta grasp Revelation 20 to grasp what Ezekiel 38 ultimately is speaking about, which is the coming of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. And then before Nick's last two questions, again, what happens before Ezekiel 38 and 39? It's you have the promise of new creation. What happens after Ezekiel 38 and 39? You got Ezekiel 40 to 48, which promises this temple, which again, from Israel's perspective, the temple has just been destroyed. And they're waiting for a temple to come in. And so now they see this temple, but this temple is a whole lot bigger than the temple that they were previously residing in and looks a lot different than the temple that they were previously residing in. So the Gog and Magog is this as the second coming, although they wouldn't have understood this precisely, but it's the second coming that then leads you into your eternal rest, which is what the temple was typologically looking forward to, which is this rest that's coming. So before it is new creation promise, then you got the Gog and Magog, and then right after it, you got the temple, which is that new creation rest.
Yeah. And like you mentioned, like the prophetic idiom, that phrase, like this is a great test case for average person out there reading the book of Ezekiel. Like, hey, how do I make sense of these last eight chapters? It's like super long. And it's weird.
It sounds almost like Exodus is like, why do I have to read about the temple all over again?
So, you know, you're reading it, you're like, okay, Ezekiel is speaking about the temple, which they would have visualized.
Yep.
But he's saying, okay, there's this time to come where there's going to be this temple, but it's like the temple, but it's way more than you can even imagine. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So that's his point is like, okay, temple. So they're like, okay, God's present, like all the sacrifices, the priests.
And they're looking
like,
hey, forward to one because right now they don't got a temple. Yeah.
We're back in the land again. Yeah. Like we're at rest again. Like that's what temple signifies. Oh, but by the way, it's like, it's massive. It's way different. It's crazy. Like,
it's almost like saying the temple, as you know now, and
actually, they don't know it. They used to know it, but the temple is
used to know.
It.
Yeah.
That you remember physically is like an example on, infinitely smaller.
Precisely the interpretation of the book of Hebrews and precisely the interpretation at the end of Revelation, because Revelation 21, 22, you got a temple that's way bigger and it has no has no courtyard, has no holy place, it just has the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. And that's all the temple is.
Yep.
Yeah. So let's pretend that we are, 600 years before Christ. And so this is like around this time, roughly. And we're, the original audience that Ezekiel is writing to. So we may know Ezekiel personally. Maybe we've seen him in flesh and bones. And so, so what if we take ourselves into that mindset of those people around him, what was the gospel Christ-centered message and immediate hope of the original audience? I know we kind of asked this before, but, and there was some receiving future messianic hope in Jesus in great, but so far into the future of Jesus's incarnation, how does this help them in their lifetime? Because they don't know the details of how things are going to lay out. How do they know? It's just more like combing through this and seeing like there is a, what I'm getting to is there is a legit faith in a future Christ and they are saved saints back then. How are they saved in the people in Old Testament, Ezekiel, just as we are now looking forward to Christ?
Well, yeah, they're looking forward. So, but it's not like, don't think of the ancient Israel, Judahites in Babylon, like we think like Peter mentioned, so atomistically, it's all about me and my personal relationship with the Lord. No, they're in exile for 70 years and they're depressed. Mm-hmm. And Psalm 137, is a psalm of the exile. Yep. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They're completely depressed. But Ezekiel speaks of hope. So it's not like he's saying I'm going to pat you on the back in your little cubicle there in your office at work there over in Babylon. No, it's you're under judgment, but there's future hope. So put your hope in that, put your trust in that. Right now, the Lord's disciplining us. He's chastising us for our sins and our father's sins and their father's sins. And, but there's one to come. And I just chapter 34 and following, just, mm-hmm. The language about the land being the kingdom had been severed right after mm-hmm. Solomon. And, at this point, there's two different nations, Israel and Judah. They're exiled in different places. But the Lord says, the day is coming when he's going to take these two sticks, a stick of Israel, a stick of Judah, going to merge them together. And he talks about there's going to be one shepherd, one king, one people once again. So their hope is, from their vantage point, there's still a future hope, but they receive it now. And so by faith, they just have to embrace the Lord's promise while they're in exile.
Yeah,
and it's a similar thing for believers anywhere in the world at any point in time. We're living in an already not yet situation, and we have to experience whatever the personal and corporate struggles of the believer and the church are in this age. But at the same time, we have a great hope, not just for our personal redemption, but also for the redemption of the whole cosmos.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And maybe to ground this even further, this is put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites, and maybe to make this easier for us 2024 people, it's imagine if every church on the planet was destroyed and we had nowhere to go worship and there was nothing to do. We were all in exile. It can feel like that sometimes, but imagine the place you go to worship every single Sunday is gone, destroyed, leveled, flattened. What are your thoughts? Your thoughts are, where do I go? Where am I supposed to worship? Has God left us? Has God exiled us for good? What's happening? And then you realize, this is our fault because we were unfaithful to the commandments. We were unfaithful to the promise, which is probably not too dissimilar from what Israel and Judah were feeling at this time. It's the, you didn't have choices of churches back then. You went to the temple. that was it. And there's one temple, and that's where everybody goes for the sacrifices, and sacrifices are commanded. And the Levitical system, the Aaronite system, all this stuff. But now that's all gone. It's not like, that temple's gone, but we'll go to this temple over here and go worship. There's nothing. You're wondering, has God left us completely for good? And then Ezekiel, the prophets come in and say, The problem is you. The problem is you transgressed the covenant. You have been unfaithful. You were like Ezekiel 16, the unfaithful wife. You've had horrible shepherds up until, but I'm telling you, there's one coming who's a shepherd and a temple all at the same time. There's one coming who's the one who's going to lead you and is also the one that you're going to worship in and is also one who's going to die for you, the one who's going to rise for you and then breathe this new life into you and bring you into his eternal temple. So it's like that. Yes, I know that this temporal temple is gone. The physical structure is gone. But like the New Testament tells us, it's they're not looking for this earthly structure. They're looking for a heavenly structure to come.
Yeah. And that's how it sounds like Ezekiel is pointing to the greatest prophet, Jesus, and the Redeemer Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, even beyond that, like he's looking to the temple. All the people are thinking about is temple. That's it. They're like, we got nowhere else to go. What do we do? And he's like, well, there's a temple coming, but it's not going to be like what you think it is.
So the hope of Ezekiel, like Ezekiel's prophetic hope is like, we can't think of it individualistically. It's not so much about a personal Messiah, which he talks about the king coming.
Yeah, they would have understood something like that. Yeah.
But the whole point is like temple, right? And like the main thing that they could see, God's presence, is coming again.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, just quick here, I know we got to run, but I always want to point people back to just something in Ezekiel that, and I don't know if I heard this somewhere or if I read this somewhere. I'm sure it was from Klein back in my day. But Ezekiel 10, that's the Ichabod chapter, like the glory of God leaves the temple.
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
And so in the prophet says, like, when you go east into exile, the glory is going to lift up off the temple and go with you, right? Mm-hmm. So, God, in other words, like, kind of to Nick's question, like, the Lord's presence is still with them in exile, right. Number one. It's number two. Church.
They think he's so tied to the temple that he's gone. He's like, no.
Right.
Yeah. And but then number two, as far as I understand, reading the Old and New Testaments, that glory that left with the people of God into exile, that glory never came back.
Mm-hmm.
So when they built the new temple, and this goes to like Haggai and so forth, he speaks of like a temple in the far, far future, like a greater temple. So I've always said that this is what I have said.
Mm-hmm.
That glory doesn't return until the incarnation.
I'm 100% with you. Yep.
Yeah, because like, and this is my case, when the Magi are traveling from east to west, and east to west is always like a biblical image of going back towards the presence of God into the Garden of Eden, whereas east is always exile. Right. The star that they are following after, I don't think it's a star.
No.
I don't think it's an astrological phenomenon.
Numbers 24 doesn't think it's a star
either. It was
a
comet. It was a comet. It was a whatever. It's the glory of God. Like there, it looks to them like a star. So
that's exactly what Balaam thought it was. He thought, this is the glory of God.
It looks
coming.
Like a star because it's in the sky and it's glorious. It's full of light and it's brilliant. But then like Matthew's gospel says that's like, this is why it can't be a star. It says that the star rested. I think the ESV says like over the place where he was.
Yep.
But the text says the star rested over him.
Yep.
Right.
Like, so it's not a star. Yeah. I mean, unless a star came on Earth and blew the whole planet up and we didn't know about it.
Yeah.
They didn't know how else to describe it.
Yeah. So Exodus 10.
Well, yeah. Welcome to
away.
Prophetic language. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exodus 40 through 48, the glory comes back in the temple. That only comes back when the Lord himself, who was in the temple, when he returns, who's that? It's the Lord, Jesus Christ.
Put a chair on top. I've been preaching through John. I'm like two-thirds of the way through John. And that's why Jesus cleanses the temple in John 2, is because it's been corrupt for a long time. And the glory of Yahweh cannot dwell in a corrupted temple.
And in the new creation, there'll be no need for the sun because the glory of God will be the light.
Yep.
Yeah. So, so to wrap things up, you know, just as a reminder, we see that a future hope of a new creation and a new temple, despite being in exile in the moment while Ezekiel's writing. So he is looking towards the already and not yet. He's looking towards the, you know, new creation, like we haven't seen yet. So it's the second coming Christ. Even though Israel at that time broke God's covenant, he will not break from them. Like you said, Danny, it's a good connection to the leaving, going.
It's not just a bare promise. It's because he promised Abraham, I will be your God and you'll be my people. So if he broke from them, God would be breaking his promise.
Yep.
Correct. And it's a good connection to, even though Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden and had to go east. But God still is with his people.
Yeah. And where's this temple facing in the end of Ezekiel? This temple's facing east.
Yep. So because of the people's idolatry, they were handed over to their enemies as discipline, and physical temple was destroyed. So there's kind of a reliance on the invisible church a little bit. You know, that everything physical, like you said, Danny, is gone. What would you do today if all the churches were destroyed?
A little more clear, like the eschatological, like the end times temple. Maybe not so much the invisible church distinction, but the end time temple.
So speaking of that end time, what's the eschatological message for us now that we wrap up, that we know who Jesus is as the Messiah, and the original audience of Ezekiel didn't know yet, and connection to a better Eden in the end.
Yeah, well, you got the temple at the end of Ezekiel, which we've already talked about. Eden itself was sort of like a pre-temple temple with Adam guarding it, and that God is the Holy of Holy dwelling in his midst, and then casting them out like a pre-exile, and you get that again, like Danny said in 2 Kings, with all of Israel now exiled out of the promised land and the temple destroyed. But now you have this end times temple, which again, you got to read the New Testament. This is Revelation 21 and 22. He's speaking about the temple to come, the true temple, which is not just the three-tiered temple. It is only the Holy of Holies, where God dwells in the midst of all of his people, who are now a priesthood of believers, whom he has made a one-time sacrifice for them, that they can now all dwell in the midst with their God, and not just one priest at one time every single year. It's all people in the midst. And that is not because they figured their lives out. It's because God himself has come in human flesh, and he has done all things necessary for our redemption. And he has placed us in this temple. And he, like Danny said, he's come in the incarnation to dwell among us, the great Isaiah promise. So that's where this temple, don't just look at this temporal temple that's gone and think that all is mush, but look for the temple that's to come. And that temple is my son.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Amen. Great. Great episode, fellas. Good to be back.
Yeah.
From my little break. And what's on the docket next week?
Next week, we got Hosea. So we got a fun little minor prop. If you guys want to find us real quick too, I'm at Redeemer OPC in Santa Maria, California. By the time you listen to this, we may be at a new building, but we're at Temple Bethel in Northern Santa Maria. Sunday school is at 9:45 a.m. and our Sunday service is at 11 a.m. So, Danny, where can they find you?
Oceanside United Reformed Church in Carlsbad, California. OceansideURC.org and YouTube, Twitter, IG, Facebook, like all the things. But OceansideURC.org. We meet at 10 o'clock in the morning. When is this episode airing again?
This is April 1st.
Okay, so yeah, we meet 10 a.m., 5 p.m. I was going to say like during the summertime, June, July, and August, just because the beach traffic, we meet at 10 and noon. So,
there you go. Cool. And then Nick is a recluse. He doesn't like people knowing where he's at.
I'm a sojourner right now. I don't have a physical. Yep. I'm just kidding.
He's a true Idahoan. He doesn't want people to know where he's at.
That's true. Yeah, no. Yep. Technically, I think I'm still technically a member of my old,
not technically, you are a member until you transfer. Yeah.
Okay. So, I'll just promote the church that I've been at for a few years. It's down in South Orange County. John Morsch is the pastor, Trinity Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's the one I'd point you to, because I just don't know of a church here yet to call home. I'm checking out some out that are pretty good and promising, but yeah, I just feel comfortable referring people to John's church for now. And we'll go from there.
Yeah. Cool. Well, we'll see everyone next week for the prophet Hosea.
Nice.
Sounds good.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's episode in our seventh season, Jesus and All of Scripture. Please make sure you subscribe to the show on your favorite podcast catcher or on our YouTube channel. Give us a rating on Apple or Spotify and write a review. These really do help the show reach a wider audience as we continue with our goal of bridging the gap to Reformed Christian theology for all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. We'll see you next week for another episode.